I'm going to use this verse as a beginning point for our Bible study tonight. We'll be back in Philippians in throughout Scripture, but we'll be back to Philippians as well. Philippians chapter number 4, take me down, brother, just a little bit if you would there. Philippians 4 and verse number 13, again very familiar, as the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand this scripture. We'll discuss it a little bit further later on in our message. But as the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Tonight, the title of my message is, Where is Your Strength? Where is your strength? Or I could title it, From Where Does Your Strength Come? Or even more specifically, From Whom Does Your Strength Come? I want us to see that tonight. I hope that we're all strong. I know that regardless of where we are in our physical life, the same is true with our spiritual life. There are all various different strength levels represented here this evening. Some who maybe would say, I am newly saved. Your strength level might be small. However, your strength level might actually be higher, greater, stronger than someone who has been saved for quite some time. But I want to ask you that question. Where is your strength? Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, please, I pray you would be with us this evening as we look at the Bible, Lord, when we discuss strength. Dear God, I pray you would help us to understand that you want us to be strong. Lord, you're not looking for a weakling. You're not looking for an inept Christian. You're not looking for the one that can barely lift the bare minimum of weight spiritually. But, oh Lord, you're looking for strength and you're looking for an increase in that strength. Bless us tonight as we look at this idea, Lord, this thought from Scripture. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated now. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I considered several different titles for the message tonight. How to be a strong Christian without breaking a sweat was one of the thoughts, the ideas I had here for the title. Christian bodybuilding. Well, another idea for the title of our message tonight. But here this evening, I want us to consider this. From where does my strength come? Or where is my strength? We understand that the strength of our Christian character comes from the Bible. And what we need tonight are stronger Christians, those who are willing to carry the load, those who are willing to push until it hurts, those who are willing to pick up a job and not put that job down until it's finished. Those who are willing to pray and see some accomplishment in their Christian lives. Those who are willing to say, Lord, I will not quit until you come. And then I will only quit because there will be no more need for me to carry the load. I'll be in heaven with my Savior. But until that day, until that very day, I will not quit. Now listen, I understand, I know that the Scripture teaches us about separating ourselves for a little while. Those who had, the apostles, as they had gone out and they had been ministering, they came and they separated themselves into a desert place for a while with the Lord. And they told Him all of the things that had happened and all of the things that they had done and how they had been used by God to see miracles performed in the lives. And of course, the apostles had that opportunity to actually see miracles done through their working. But it wasn't but for one or two verses that the Bible teaches us that. And then they pick up the trowel again and they go right back to it and they begin ministering again to those who had need. And that's what our Christian life should be about. It's truly meeting the needs through ministering to them of those who are hurt, those who are unhealthy, those who are weaker than us. That's the ministry. You say, well, God's never called me into the ministry. Well, I would submit to you that if you're saved tonight, if you're a born-again believer, you have been called into the ministry. You may not be paid a full-time salary. You may not invest 100% of your time into it, but you're part of the ministry. Amen. And oh, we should think about that. We should consider that. Our strength and how our strength is measured. In thinking and preparing for the message here, I began thinking about the physical strength and those things that we do to gain strength in our own bodies. And I began kind of looking at it, and when you really consider, when you really break it down, I would say that there are really three main areas of strength in which our workouts, our strength are measured. Now there will be some ancillary items and some different areas that you may try to build strength, but those three would be in our arms, in our back, and in our legs. Those are the main areas that strength is really shown. No one is going to be able to really portray a great deal of strength in any other way than the arms, the strength that they have in their arms, perhaps the strength that they would have in their back, or the strength that they would have in their legs. Now again, I know there are other areas that maybe you would gain strength. Some of the young men around here, they've got some of the biggest thumbs I've ever seen playing those games. Yeah, maybe even texting a time or two, something like that. But we're not talking about the thumb strength tonight. We're talking about these areas. Now we're going to relate those three physical areas. Would you cycle the air if you'd turn the fan on? I'd appreciate that. How many of you say it's a little stuffy in here tonight? All right, good. Cycle that air if you would. These three areas, our arms, our back, and our legs. I want us to use those items. I want us to use those areas to see the strength that would be gained. Here, let's see, it would have been, I believe it was 3 weeks ago tonight, Brother Seferati preached a message. And he talked about his daily routine for bodybuilding. He spoke about that, how he, by the way, he and I have a great, much similarity. I believe, what time you get up? 4 o'clock in the morning and you start your routine? Around 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, not quite three, but usually about 3:30 to 4 o'clock, I am fast asleep. Amen. And I do a good job of it. And I take it serious, I mean, to tell you. But as I listened to the message that he preached, he talked about that. And I thank God for how he brought that in. And he talked about the preparation that he had for his physical strength. But he tied it together with the desire to do that and put that kind of effort into his Christian life. And challenged our church to do the same, to put that kind of effort into our Christian life. So as I preach this message, I think back to the message that he had preached. And how he talked about the workout and the routine and the preparation even before picking up a weight, all what he would do and preparing his own physical body so that it would be ready to gain that strength and to be useful for the workout to be the most useful for his body. And so we think about those types of things, those illustrations. There's a fine line here in the Bible between I can do all things and I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Because oftentimes we try to do all things, but we fail to look to the one that gives us the strength to do such things. We try to do it in our own strength, and I promise you, I'm just as guilty as anyone, so I know whom I'm preaching to. We try to do things in our own strength. We fail to prepare our lives for in the wee hours of the night, if you will, in the wee hours of our life, in those times when everyone else is perfectly willing to be slumbering in bed, for everyone else is willing, and I'm not talking necessarily about the 3 o'clock in the morning hour. I'm talking about those who are willing to be fast asleep, as the Apostle Paul says, it is high time that we awake out of our sleep. There are many who are perfectly willing, perfectly content in their Christian life just to be fast asleep, to slumber and not worry about preparation for their own life. So we consider those individuals and we position them next to the individual who knows what it's going to take to train his body, knows what it's going to take to get that strength to the next level. So again, all of these things in the physical realm, I want us to understand that we need to see them in the spiritual realm as well. I want you, first of all, to, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down two words, strong confidence. Strong confidence, we're going to relate, if you will, to those arms and the weightlifting that an individual would do for the strengthening of the arms. Take your Bible, go with me over to Proverbs chapter number 3 real quickly. Well, by the way, hold your hand here in Philippians. Hold your hand there, we'll be back. Proverbs chapter number 3. Now, as we have been going through Proverbs on our Wednesday evening, it was some time back when we got to Proverbs chapter number 3. But if you will, look at verse number 21. In verse number 21, it says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes." Now, by the way, it's talking up in verse number 19, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath He established the heaven, by His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Let my son, let not them depart from thine eyes." That wisdom that God has, the understanding that He wants us to have, the knowledge that He is looking for us to learn, let's not let them depart from our eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not... By the way, that's my life verse. No, just teasing. Verse number 25. "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Oh, the confidence that God gives us when we are willing to obey His Word and make decisions founded upon His Word. Now listen, tonight I understand you're here for one reason. The root beer floats. No, you didn't even know we were going to have those. You're here because you have a desire. I would pray that you have a desire to serve the Lord. You come back on a Sunday night. You come back on a Wednesday night. It's been often said, Sunday mornings are for those who love the preacher. Sunday nights are for those who love the church. Wednesday nights are for those who love the Lord. And oftentimes that's the case. Someone may say, "Oh, I love my preacher," and I thank God for any comment like that. But those who would come on a Sunday night, "Oh, I love the church. And boy, I praise the Lord for that." But man, you're back on a Wednesday night, and I believe it's because you truly love the Lord. Now tonight, I believe that you're here because you want something from the Word of God. You want understanding. You want to gain that strength that the Bible tells us about. Well, God gives us confidence when we obey His Word, when we make decisions based on that Word. He gives us the confidence to make the next decision. We've talked about it before. You struggle with an area of your life. And James tells us if we draw nigh unto God, that He will draw nigh unto us. So we make a decision that at one time, we look back in our Christian life. It was a difficult decision. Man, that was a tough decision to decide, I'm going to come back to church on Sunday night. You struggled with it perhaps for quite some time. You had been saved recently. You started going to church on Sunday morning. And boy, the preacher was talking about three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Be back for our revival. Be here for our missions conference. Be here for our King James conference. And all of these things. And you decided, I'm going to take that extra step. And I'm going to be back on Sunday night. I'm going to be there to find out what the Lord would have for me. And so you take that step, and God takes a step. Boy, praise the Lord. You look back on it now, and you realize, man, that was a simple step in my Christian life. But at the time, it was very difficult. As Brother Seferati said, he and I, again, are a lot like this. He's not going to put 400 pounds, I think that's what you said, 400 pounds on that weight bar to bench that. That's not how he began. That's not how I began either. Amen. Now, I'm close. Zeros don't mean a whole lot, right? Zeros represent nothing, so I just have one less zero than he does when I can bench that. And here, we're almost the four. That's the big number, that four. Man, praise the Lord for four. Amen. But as you talk to anyone that's ever done that, and so often I relate it to this because the Bible relates it, that athlete. God's Word will there are three areas of life that God really keys in on. The athlete, He talks about the athlete. The soldier, God talks about the soldier. And the farmer, God talks about the farmer, because all three of them are appropriate to use in different times to help us to understand what the Christian life is all about. And so we're thinking about that athlete, that one that wants to gain that strength in his arms. And so he makes a decision. I'm not going to go for the full weight set right now. I'll start where I know I can begin. And so he starts small, she starts small, and our Christian life is the same way. But as we do that, God gives us confidence to make the next decision. You struggle, some people struggle with big decisions, and I understand there are big decisions in life. But some people struggle with a big decision, but yet they've never been faithful to God in making small decisions. And if you've never been faithful to God in making small decisions, then you really have no standing before God to say, Lord, help me make this big decision, although I've never been willing to ask you to help me with the small decisions. I've never looked at you for the small areas of my life. But Lord, this great big area. See, we need to learn the athlete. We need to learn the life of the athlete. God gives us that confidence to make the next decision. When we face questions in our lives and we need an answer, where do we turn? Well, I pray that you turn to the pages of the Bible. I pray that that's the source of information that you run to. Far too often we find people, they'll run to their friends and they'll ask their friends what to do. Well, I don't want to ask my friends what to do. My friends are just as much of a quandary as I am. The Bible talks about the blind leading the blind. That would be like me running to my friends. And even though I've got some very godly friends, and I thank the Lord, and it's not that I'll never ask for their advice, but when I really need an answer, I want to go to God. I want God to give me the answer. I'd far rather have God give me the answer from the Bible than for my friend to give me his advice, what he thinks. Now, if that friendly advice is godly advice, then maybe that's the avenue that God's chosen for me to see and learn from it. But if it's not godly advice, then I don't want to take that. So we begin to realize that we make the decisions based on the pages of the Bible. We think of some of the questions that we would ask ourselves. One that comes up often is, should I forgive this individual? Should I forgive such and such, so and so? Boy, they have really hurt my feelings. They have really done me wrong. You understand something here. People don't all operate the same. You know that, right? We don't all operate the same. We make decisions in different ways. We have different life events that are going to help to shape and mold the decisions that we make. Now, I'm not talking about those biblical decisions, godly decisions. It doesn't matter what my background is. If the Bible says it, it's settled. But oftentimes we're so reluctant. Oftentimes we're so quick to jump to the offense because someone has done something that we would not have done. And we're so quick to jump to the offense. Well, let me ask you the question. Regardless of whether you jump to a conclusion that maybe you shouldn't have jumped to, should you be willing to forgive that individual even if they were in the wrong? I believe the Bible teaches us we should. Take your Bibles, go over to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3. Look at verse number 13. Colossians 3. Well, actually back up a little bit. Go up here to verse number 8. Let's go to verse number 8. Now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Our Christian life should mimic the life of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Verse number 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So you begin to formulate the understanding that I am to forgive someone, even if they have wronged me, even if they have offended me, and we need to be very careful that we don't get offended over things that there is no reason to be offended over. Amen? Someone does something a little bit different than you. They twitch their eye a little bit different than you. It seems that we get offended over such trivial things, honestly. We get offended over things that don't matter. We get offended over things that they're never going to do anything for the cause of Christ. All it's going to do is create bitterness in the heart. So we are to forgive. We ask ourselves, how should I spend my free time? Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, you were in Colossians. Go back just about three books. Ephesians chapter number 5. And verse number, go up to verse number 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now our theme this year, redeeming the time, comes out of Colossians. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. But here as Paul writes to the church of Ephesians, of Ephesus, he's saying that you need to walk circumspectly. You need to be careful about how it is you walk, and you need to understand that the days are evil. And let's spend our time wisely. Let's spend our free time wisely. Again, our arms, that strength, this confidence that God gives to us. What should I listen to is found right there in Ephesians as well. Go to verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Man, praise the Lord. So it teaches us how we should guard our bodies. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves. By the way, that's talking about alcohol. You know it, I know it. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart, in your heart to the Lord. So you ask yourselves, what type of music should I listen to? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. The Bible tells us that. Now again, we go back to that position in our life where we were first saved. Am I going to go to church? Man, what a weighty decision that you had to make. Now, Lord willing, you look back on it and you say, man, what a simple decision that was. Why did I labor so strongly over that decision? Amen. But now you're faced with the music that you listen to. Now you're faced with the world's idea of what a Christian should listen to. And you understand that the world will tell the Christian everything that they should do in their life. If we give the world the opportunity, the world will tell us what we should do. The world would tell us, you don't need to go back to church on a Sunday night. Well, you went Sunday morning. Why are you going to go back again? Preacher's going to preach out of the same book. Praise the Lord, yes I am. Amen. He's probably going to say some of the same things. Praise the Lord, that's how we learn. But yet, you say, all right, well, what does music have to do with it? If you're asking the question, what does music have to do with my spiritual Christian life, then you do not understand music. Oh, I would to God that you would understand how music will affect your life. And so you're making a decision here. You're looking for strong confidence. You made some of the decisions over here to do what was right. And you took the steps. And God took the steps. And you grew in strength. And God was pleased with you. And so He gives you confidence to make the next decision. Now you're faced with the decision about music. What decision will you make? You're faced with the decision, should I please man or should I please God? Galatians, go to Galatians. Galatians, go back one more book. Galatians and then Ephesians. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Amen. Oh, do I please man? Or do I please God? By the way, you are in that number of being, do I please man? Do I please myself? Or do I please God? Well, God's given you the confidence after each decision that you have made. And so now God's looking to you and saying, well, what decision will you make now? Should I please man or should I please God? You're there in Galatians. Go back over to Ephesians again, chapter number 2. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the Bible here says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It might be, listen to me, it might be that there's someone here tonight that doesn't even know whether they're a born-again believer. You may have to say, hey, Pastor Sears, I have no idea where I would spend eternity. Oh, I deal with so many individuals that tell me so often, I think I'm going to be going to heaven. I think I'm a good man. As I said this morning, the young man that Brother Hayes and I had opportunity to speak to yesterday, as we approached him and as we began talking to him, he gave us all of the reasons why he should go to heaven. And they all had to do with how good of a young man he was. And I'm sure he was a good young... He was very pleasant to us. He wasn't angry with us for being there. He didn't cuss us out. He didn't chew us out. He listened to the gospel. I'm sure he had a very good account. But that's what he was trusting on. To go to heaven. He listened to the gospel. He humbled himself before God and admitted to God that he was a sinner on his way to hell and asked for forgiveness from Jesus Christ and asked to be saved, to be born again. Boy, I thank the Lord for that. Just a few doors later, we finished that street. We just went right across the street. We started down and knocked on this gentleman's door. Very nice man. Very nice man. We began to ask him about his eternity and whether he would spend eternity in heaven. And I remember almost exactly, he said, "Well, I hope to." Something in that fashion. I hope to. I've learned enough about individuals that tell me I hope to. I hope I'm going to heaven. That means that they're looking to themselves to be good enough to make it to heaven. Yeah. This man, we gave him the gospel. We talked to him. We spoke to him. Brother Elton spoke to him. I spoke to him. We explained the gospel. But again, very, very nice man. Kind of a man that I would love to have in church. Kind of a man that I would love to have as a member of our church if he could give a testimony of salvation. I'm not saying that I don't want people here. I'm saying I want people to know Christ as their Savior. If I teach you how to live a good life and you die and go to hell, I have not done what God has called and asked me to do. As a pastor of a church, if I pastor people who are on their way to hell and I never warn you about hell, what am I doing? I should throw the book away and go be anything else in life other than someone that's supposed to proclaim the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
Oh, that we would see strong confidence. Go back over. We were in Philippians. Go back over to Philippians. Go over to chapter number 4, where we began. Questions in life. Questions in life that we have. In Philippians 4, I've preached this before. It's a simple pattern for life. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. We should have the right stand. What kind of a stand should I have as a born-again believer? I should have the right stand that's founded on the pages of the Bible. Verse number 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So I should be the right kind of a help to God and to His ministry. I should have the right, the desire to help individuals. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I should have the right rejoicing. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I should have the right moderation. By the way, you look that word moderation up. It means gentleness. To be considerate. To be forbearing. To yield. And to be appropriate. All of those go up to make up the understanding of being moderate. I should have the right moderation. In verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I should have the right care. I should care for the things of God, not for the things of the world. I should care about the things that God wants me to care about, not the things that my friend wants me to care about. We see verse number six, again it says, by prayer and supplication, we should have the right prayer. That the peace of God, which passeth, verse 7, all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, we should have the right thought life. In verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
Amen.
See, we've got too many Christians who are worried about God telling them how to live their life. We have too many born-again believers. And I'm not saying that they're not saved. I'm saying that as a child of God, we're too concerned that God is trying to run our lives. God is trying to run your life. God is trying to teach you how to live holy before Him. Why? Because it matters in the lives of those around you. And if that's not good enough for you, it's going to matter one day in heaven. If you're saved, whether you lived a good life or not, salvation is not dependent upon how good you live your life. But once you are saved, oh, there are going to be rewards in heaven that God will give to those that chose to be obedient to Scripture. To live like a Christian. All the way down to how we think. Well, how I think, what does that matter to anyone? No one knows how I think. What does it matter? Because our lives are going to follow our thoughts. Your life will follow your thoughts. You think wickedness all the time and you never check that against God and God's Word, then it's going to take you down a road of living the same kind of a life that you're thinking about. It will always work that way. We can go on down. We can look at verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. By the way, Paul, as I've said before, Paul wasn't too concerned about telling those who he's preaching to, would you watch my life and would you do the same? As a preacher of the Word of God, I beg that you would, as Hebrews teaches, by the way, Hebrews teaches the church to watch those who have the rule over them. I'm not going to tell you how to run your life. That's not my job. My job is to tell you what God expects from your life. Amen. And to live the same before you. And then say, now, if you can't follow God right now, if you can't follow God right now, then follow me for a while. But understand, I don't want you following me for the rest of your life. I want you to have enough character and enough strength to make decisions for yourself. I've sat down with some people and I've looked across my desk and I've said, your decision maker is broken. Will you understand your decision maker is broken? And I've asked him, would you allow me as your pastor the opportunity to help you make decisions? Because you've proven by the decisions that you have made that they are not good. I don't know every answer for your life. I promise you that. I promise you that. But if for a time you can't make decisions, whether it be your pastor or whether it be a good godly man or a godly woman, allow someone to help you to make good decisions until you can gain the confidence to begin making decisions for yourself. That's how we do our children. That's how God deals with us. He helps us. He uses others to help us. And we make those decisions. Verse number 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Should I be content with where I am right now? Well, the Bible says that I should. I should have the right contentment. Verse 13, as we read before, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I should have the right strength. And verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I should look to the right supply. Now I said that I was going to say a few words about this. The book of Ephesians, the church of Philippi was a wonderful church because they were willing to support worldwide missions. Now this is not a missions conference message tonight, but please understand that there are certain things in the Bible that God is willing to help you with if you will follow through with what He's already taught. And worldwide missions is one of those areas of life that He wants us to learn through being willing to support a missionary that would take the gospel to a foreign field. God says that I'm going to provide some things for you, and Philippians deals with that quite a bit. We're going to move on though. The second thing that I want us to see is that we have strong convictions. We looked at strong confidence that's given and kind of equated that to our arms, our legs, I'm jumped ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Let me back up. Strong character. That's the second one. I've flipped too many pages. Now I've already given away my outline, haven't I? You're ready to go home and have some root beer floats. So strong character, backbone. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 quickly. We've looked at strong character, that's represented in our arms. First Corinthians 16 and verse 13. A simple verse that says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That phrase, quit you like men, means act like a man. Act like a man, not the strength of a weakling, not the strength of a child, but the strength of a man. Act like a man. Have some backbone. Have some character. Oh, the Bible equates us. The Bible equates us to trees. We can see that over in Psalms 1 in verse number 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The Bible oftentimes equates us as trees. We should have the character of trees. In Judges, the trees it talks about in Judges 9 at a time went and they wanted to anoint a king over them, and it was used as a great illustration. They went to the olive tree and the olive tree, should I leave my fatness to serve you? Why don't you look beyond me? They went to the fig tree. The fig tree said, should I leave my sweetness? Look beyond me. The vine they went to, and the vine said, should I leave my the juice that I provide? Oh, look beyond me. They went to the bramble bush. And the bramble bush said, you don't need to be looking to me. You can't cast your or set yourself under the shadow that I cast. Look to the cedar tree. And talks about the character, our backbone. Oh, that we would have that kind of a character. That we would be the tree. I learned years ago in school that the tree, most trees, not all, most trees, they have what's called a taproot. That taproot drives itself straight down into the ground. And with many, many different varieties of trees, the taproot is going to be twice the depth in the ground as the height of the tree is into the sky. You have a tree that reaches 50 feet into the air, the taproot will go 100 feet down and give that tree that stability. Yesterday we were out sowing, Brother Elton and I, and we went up to one of the houses and they had this great big live oak tree, huge, huge tree, and as many times the live oaks will do, sometimes they'll decay and one side of the tree will fall off, and man, they'll just be leaning ever so strongly to one side. Man, it worries me that sometimes they're going to fall over on a house or on a soul winner or on a vehicle or something like that. And we were talking about those trees. How can they stand there like that? Because they have a root system that gives them that stability. That's the character that God wants from us. That backbone, that I will not back down. The strength in our backbone. The last thing is the conviction, strong convictions. The legs, as we see there. And go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse 58, the very last one, the very last verse of chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, that we would have strong convictions. Take a stand for the Lord. Take a stand for God. This morning, standing alone, I preached the message. Standing alone. It might be that you will have to stand alone when you take a stand for God. Who is it around you that is trying? Maybe a good, maybe a born again believer. Maybe someone who's saved. But yet they're trying to get you to take a stand where you know you shouldn't stand. And maybe they're kind of ridiculing you a little bit for the stand that you take. Maybe you say, I'm an old-fashioned believer. I believe the old-fashioned ways. I love that book. I want to please God with my life. And maybe they ridicule you over it. A born again believer that would ridicule you because they exist. Those who will look at an old time, an old time believer, and they'll make fun of you for it. Yeah. And it might be that you have to stand alone, but our convictions give us that ability to stand. Have convictions. Oh, please, would you listen? I love a strong character. I love a strong character. But have convictions that run twice the depth of your character. Have convictions that ground you where you know God wants you. Ground you on that Bible. We've looked before over in the book of Proverbs. It talks about not removing the ancient landmarks. The old landmarks that the forefathers have set. And as I talked back in those times, long before they would have a surveyor come out and survey the land and be able to tell you, well, your property starts right here, his property starts over there, and your property goes for this exact area. Long before that, they would establish landmarks in their field. They would a lot of times the rocks would be in the fields, and they would bring those rocks and they would pile them up as landmarks in the corners of the field, and they would pile up a pile of rocks over here, and they would set up a pile of rocks over here and one over in that corner, and one over in this corner to help them to know this is my land. Well, if Farmer Joe over here has this land and Farmer Bob is over here, and maybe Farmer Bob, maybe he's a little bit devious and he wants a little bit of your land, and he knows that maybe he can move those rocks. Now, he's not just going to get up one night and move those rocks about 4 feet over here, because at that time, you'd have had 4 feet would be quite a bit of land that you could work. 4 feet. Well, no, he's just going to get up in the middle of the night and move those rocks just a little bit. He's going to go over to this corner, move those rocks just a little bit closer to your side. side, further from his side, and over the course of maybe several months or maybe two or three years, he would gain land until one day Farmer Joe over here, whatever his name was, wakes up and realizes, hold on, my land used to be over here. By the way, I grew up on a farm, I've told you that. Man, our neighbors, we had a road that would go, a dirt road that would go down to one of our pieces of land. And we noticed that they would, every year it would seem they would get closer and closer and closer until one day they decided just to plow up that road and farm that road. Get themselves maybe an extra 6 feet of land that they could farm. Man, it chapped the hide of my brother. Boy, it made him so mad. He said, I'm going to drive right across their crops. And because it was the road. They were farming the road. So, side story, obviously. So he had moved those rocks. Until finally, Farmer Bob realized, you've been moving my landmarks. And Farmer Bill over here said, no, I haven't. Yes, you have, and I can prove it. How can you prove that? Because years ago, I sunk down into the ground something valuable that we would know was mine. And he would dig down and he would find that valuable item down below. And he said, this was where I had my landmark. This is the edge of my field. And we use that as an illustration because I'll promise you, if there's one thing that Satan likes to do, he likes to move the rocks in your head. He likes to move the rocks in your head. And he's not going to do it all at one time. I've said there's nobody that I know as a born-again believer that's going to wake up one day and say, I have never robbed a bank. What am I waiting for? Why, there are banks on every corner. I've never robbed one yet. I need a little bit of finances. Today's the day. I'm going to rob a bank. No, you don't get there from one day saying, oh, Lord, I want to do your will. Thank you. To the next day saying, I'm going to rob a bank. How do you get there? A little bit at a time. The devil moves your rocks in your head a little bit at a time. So what do you do? The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. He buried something way down into his heart. The decisions that you make here before God, I ask you, would you make them in your heart? Don't make them in your mind. By the way, salvation doesn't come because you understand the gospel. Salvation does not come because you understand that you're a sinner on your way to hell. Because you understand that Jesus died for your sin. That you understand that He rose from the dead. Salvation comes when you're willing to admit to God that you need salvation, and with your heart, you're converted. It's not your head knowledge that's going to save you. It's your heart knowledge that's going to save you. The man that I talked to several years ago sat down in my office, told me all the reasons why he thought he should go to heaven, gave me all of the right words. But I looked across the desk and I said, I believe, if you'll let me say this, I believe that you have accepted all of the facts of Jesus, but you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior. He surprised me. He said, I think maybe you're right. Amen. And within a few short weeks, he had come down to this altar and allowed someone to show him how he could be saved. He moved from head knowledge to heart knowledge. That's how you get saved. Someone said the other day that they had heard, I've heard this many years ago, some will miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance it is from the top, from your brain into your heart. You'll miss heaven because you know all the facts of Jesus. You know all the facts of salvation, but you've never placed your trust on Christ. You're still depending on the fact that you know all the right answers, but yet you have never applied the truth to your heart. The same is true now for a born-again believer. You know all the right answers in your heart, but you have, or in your mind, but you have never placed that and made the decision in your heart. Why should I? Because one day when the devil moves the rocks in your head, you have something to go back to and you can say, Lord, I made a decision in my heart years ago, and I'm sorry, but I'm not there now. Would you help me get that settled? Would you help me get my head screwed on straight that's going to take me in the path that my heart has already made that decision? Oh, that we would have some convictions in our lives. We've got enough born-again believers that have no convictions. They stand for nothing and they'll fall for anything. They'll listen to all the world has to say. They'll allow the world to tell them how to live their lives. They'll allow the world to say, you don't need that old-fashioned Bible preaching anymore. And I promise you one thing, we need old-fashioned Bible preaching. Amen. We need it. You need it. I need it. Oh, would to God that we'll never quit preaching that King James Bible. I thank God for it. Oh, I pray tonight, maybe you have a decision to make as far as, maybe you have a decision to make about salvation. Maybe you have no idea where you would spend eternity. Maybe you're like that man that we spoke to yesterday that thought he had all of the right answers, but yet had none. Perhaps you would be like that young man that we spoke to yesterday who realized he didn't have the right answers, who realized that the Bible did have, and he was willing to humble himself before God and pray and trust Christ. Perhaps that's you tonight. Maybe tonight you're the one that says, oh, I need to have some convictions in my life. I've let the world tell me all that I'm supposed to do, but I want to listen to that Bible. Oh, whatever it is this evening, would you allow God to work in your heart? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask tonight that you would be with us as we conclude the service. Lord, I pray you would help us to understand what you want for us, Lord. Where our strength comes from, Lord, it will come from you. It will come from that Bible. And I pray that we would make those decisions. With your heads bowed, no one's looking around, your eyes are closed. Is there someone here this evening that would say, Pastor Sears, I wonder if I am truly saved. I wonder if I'm really born again. I wonder if I were to die right now. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or hell. Oh, but I would like to know for certain. Please understand, the Bible tells us that we can know for sure. Maybe you don't know for sure. Would you be willing to humble yourself before God right now? Slip your hand up and say, would you pray?